story of, you know what the story of Christmas is about? About a baby being introduced into a really dangerous world. A dangerous world. Israel had never been darker and more dangerous than when Jesus came. Do you know that God didn't wait for Israel to be safe and secure, light and bright before Jesus was born? Actually, the prophets had not spoken for 400 years. God seemed quiet. God seemed mute. The Romans were brutal in their oppression of Israel. People were being crucified for protesting. There were ugly things happening all over the world in a way that we don't see very much right now on our planet. It was very dangerous. It was in that environment that God, through his holy wisdom, through incarnate activity, brought Jesus through Mary to the planet Earth and introduced the Messiah into a dark world. All right, let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2 now let me just preface this by saying that Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is not a newborn here, okay? Jesus is probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years old when this part of the story is being told by Matthew. That's my opinion, okay? And I don't want to get into it, but I'm just right, okay? I just promise you. And humble about it, all right? Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 2, I want you to look at how dangerous the world is here. And ask yourself, would you bring a baby into this world? And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, the Magi, the three wise men, have just appeared and brought, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. And when they had left, an angel of the Lord, an angel, God's messengers, show up to Joseph in a dream. He said, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. In other words, you need to go seek asylum in a safer place. You are refugees. You're running for your life from an oppressive government. And he said, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, just think about this. If you had an angel appear to you and say to you, your child is in danger, run for your life to a country that really doesn't want you, and stay there for as long as I tell you, because the government who has the power to kill you wants to kill your child. So he got up, and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. So they're fleeing. They just grab what they can, put it on the back of a donkey, and take off. And he stayed there until the death of Herod, this very evil ruler, had died. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son, which is an Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. Verse 16, though, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. This is violence. This is unbelievable, unspeakable violence. Nobody in America, in the world, would stand for this kind of genocide, this kind of infanticide to happen anywhere in the world, for a government to go into a city and just kill all the children. This is what happened, though, with the birth of Jesus. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. This is the violent, awful, dark world that Jesus was born into. It doesn't seem so sterile anymore, does it? The Christmas story, although it is sweet and it is innocent, it is Mary holding the baby, it's in a stable, it's in a manger, all those beautiful scenes. I want you to celebrate those scenes, but I want you to understand that there was a battle of Christmas. And that's what I want to speak to you today, is about the battle, the spiritual and physical battle that happened around Christmas. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, John, toward the end of his life, was pastoring several churches around the Mediterranean Ocean Sea. He was a pastor of several churches, and he was a threat to Rome. And Rome as a way to try to silence this prophetic voice. They didn't want to kill him and make him a martyr. So they send John out to a remote island called Patmos, and they thought if we could just get him out of sight, if we could just exile him to this forbidden place, maybe we can silence him. But the problem with that scenario was, in fact, if you read the book of Revelation in the very opening chapters, it says that the Spirit of God began to speak through John. The problem with exiling John is that the Holy Spirit went with him. The Holy Spirit followed him. Apparently, Rome didn't have authority or control over the Holy Spirit, because Rome thought that they could just get him away from everybody, he couldn't speak back. But here we are 2,000 years later reading what John wrote on that island. John, one day, is praying and fasting and seeking God. And literally, if you read this now in Revelation 12, it says that the heavens opened up. That apparently, there is a physical environment in which we live. And John's about to show us that there's actually a spiritual force, a spiritual environment that wants to influence what we're doing in the natural. That's the truth. This is the truth of Scripture, and John's about to show it to us. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now think about having to come up with words to describe what you're seeing. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Would you call that a majestic woman, a powerful woman, a woman beyond description? And she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. So there's this grotesque creature. This ominous creature now appears in the vision of John, and juxtapose that with this beautiful, angelic, powerful, pure, holy, pregnant woman, and right across from her is this awful beast. And his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, most people believe this is talking about the angels that were thrown from heaven because of their disobedience to God. The dragon stood in front of the woman. So the dragon now approaches the woman, stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Have you caught on yet that John is seeing Mary? Have you caught on that this is the birth of Jesus? This is Mary, young and innocent, pregnant by the Holy Spirit, scared out of her mind in a manger scene, with a man next to her that just begrudgingly married her. That's the scene that we all think about Christmas, right? Going to an inn, they have no room, but you can go to the manger, you can go there, you can go to the filthy animal trough, give birth there. That's what we think about. But apparently there was something else going on in the Christmas story. There was a battle that was being waged in the Christmas story that we don't always see in the manger scene. There was something that could not be seen until now. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God into his throne. There was a rescue. Something happened to rescue this moment. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. This is what I believe is she's taking off to Egypt, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That's about 3.5 years. I want you to hear something today, and I want you to write these things down if you can, if you take notes. But the first thing when I read these two passages of Scripture, the Matthew story, the one that we're most familiar with, but when I'm brought now to Revelation chapter 12 and the curtains are rolled back and now I see that there was a spiritual fight. There was indeed a battle for Christmas. There was a battle of Christmas and for Christmas. The first thing I remember is that Jesus came into a violent world. Jesus came into a world where people solved their problems with violence. We now, 2,000 years later, we've not progressed that far. Most of the world's problems today are not settled by compromise. They're not settled by diplomacy. They're not settled by giving and serving. Actually, most of today's problems, most of our leaders across the world feel that if they could just have the most powerful force, if they somehow could just have the most violent tendencies, that they can control the world. But we know this, that violence has done nothing to solve most of our problems. In the 1960s, a revolution began to happen in our country called the Civil Rights Movement. It was during that time that Pam and I were both born. I was born in 1967. Pam was born in 1968. In my little town in North Louisiana, I was the first generation of young first graders to go to school with black children. We were the first wave of kids to integrate ourselves. I remember driving by the school where black kids used to go to school. That school got shut down and turned into some kind of government building. And suddenly all the black kids in my parish, in my area, we all began to go to school together. And we saw the fruits, the first fruits of a prophetic movement led by Martin Luther King, who brought unbelievable cultural civil change into our nation, not by violence, but by peace. And it was a radical idea, and you can disagree with some of MLK's politics or some of his personal decisions, but the one thing that we know is that he was a prophetic voice to the awfulness of racism that was crippling our country. That's a fact. He was a prophetic voice that led to dramatic changes. And I want you to hear what he said about violence. This is one of his, of all the speeches that he gave, I find myself going back to this and reading it over and over again. I can hear the breath, I can feel the breath of the Spirit as I read this. And I want you to hear the words of Martin Luther King as he talks about violence. He says that the ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. And he says, through violence, you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate, and so it goes on and on again. He says, returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. That is one of the most poetic, powerful things I've ever read in my life outside of Scripture. I want you to read that one more time. He says, returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. This is the Christmas story. This is the world that Jesus came into, midnight without the stars, always winter but never Christmas. And he says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Darkness can't drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. And this is actually what he's saying, whether he knew this or not, and I think he did. He was a pastor's kid. He was a pastor himself. I think he understood the story of Advent, of Jesus coming in the most improbable way to solve the most impossible problems. Listen again to what I said. Jesus came in the most improbable way to solve the most impossible problems. Jesus comes into the earth not with a raging, powerful army at his side. Jesus comes to the earth as a baby born in a manger in a forgotten outpost of the Roman Empire. The emperor himself could not find Bethlehem on a map, but the emperor himself was about to be brought down by the birth of a baby, whether he knew it or not. The most improbable thing was about to happen. A baby was coming to the rescue. Violence does not solve our problems. No matter what someone tells you, violence will never be the cure that our world so desperately needs. Violence will never solve the deepest brokenness of humanity. Violence is not the answer. Can't solve it. And so Jesus didn't come as a violent king. He came as a baby. The second thing I see when I read this story is that spiritual battles are really real. They're real. I don't know if you know this or not, but spiritual battles are real. There's a real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter himself, when he was at the crucifixion, Peter himself saw the empty tomb. Peter was one of the first ones to arrive and see the empty tomb. He saw the violence, and he saw the resurrection. Peter saw the violence that was inflicted upon Jesus, but he also saw the empty tomb. In fact, Peter was also a witness of the resurrected Christ. He had conversations with the resurrected Christ. So Peter knew firsthand that spiritual battles were real, that violence couldn't solve our problems. And he writes this to a church that was discouraged. Listen to this. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter was not rescuing us to a perpetual Disney experience. If you have heard that the gospel is a rescue to Disney, I can just promise you, you're going to be greatly disappointed at the life that's in front of you. The life that we've been called to is a life sometimes of hardship, of persecution and perseverance. But in the end, and during that time, we can be overwhelmed with the joy of getting the privilege of participating in the sufferings and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the story of our faith for the last 2,000 years. It may not be an American gospel, but it is the gospel. We've been called to overcome. And God's plans for us, if you are at all interested in doing anything for God, if you have it in your mind to not just be a casual observer of the Christian faith, if at the moment in your life you decide to be a participant in the faith and the witness of Jesus, God's plans for us will always be opposed. You can expect immediate opposition. Immediate opposition. Anytime you start building apartment complexes for homeless single moms, you can expect the enemy to come. Anytime you start announcing that we're going to launch new congregations around the city because we see the needs of our city, we see the evangelistic opportunity, so we're going to go, you can expect immediate opposition. In fact, if you have not felt any opposition, it's probably because you are not doing anything for God. But once you start doing something for God, for his benefit, for his kingdom, you will be opposed. There will be immediate opposition, immediate resistance. Let me show this to you. Stay in Revelation 12, okay? Because this is exactly what John says to us. He says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman, mad. Why was he mad? Because she had been rescued. Do you understand that Jesus came to a prepared place? Think about the Christmas story just for a moment. Jesus needed a mom. He needed to be nursed. He needed his diaper to be changed. He needed new clothes to be washed, right? He needed care. He came as a vulnerable baby. He couldn't care for himself. So God, through his infinite wisdom, gives Jesus this prepared environment as a way of rescuing. Gives him a father that will listen to God. Dads, listen to me. I know we make a big fuss out of Mary, and she should be celebrated in this story, but it was Joseph who heard the Lord to flee to Egypt. Dads, listen, your part of your story is important. So he came to a prepared place where mom was caring for him. Dad was protecting him. And because of mom and dad's obedience, Jesus is rescued, snatched up from the fangs of this dragon that John's seeing in his vision. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against who? Against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold on to the testimony of Jesus. Here's what we're going to do at New Life Church. For as long as I'm alive, we're going to obey God's commandments and we're going to hold on to the testimony of Jesus. We can all cheer about that, okay? Cheer. We should cheer. Yes. Now, if we do that, if you cheered, you have to be prepared. Because if you do that, you will be resisted. There will be a testing of that. You just can't say that without passing the test of that. I believe that. And I've seen the testing that comes, the trying of our faith. But I believe in New Life Church that we're called to rise up during this time. That we're called to overcome. That we're called to hang on to God's commandments and to the testimony of Jesus. And look at who he's attacking. He's attacking those of us who say yes to these things. But I have good news for us. And what I'm about to say is going to sound, If you, this is the first time you've ever come to church, let me just say this to you. I don't blame you at all for thinking that what I'm about to say is absolutely ridiculous. If this is your first time to ever hear this story, what I'm about to say next, you have my permission as a first-time listener of this story to consider this completely ridiculous, all right? Because that's the way it sounds. When you hear this for the first time, you go, what? Because I've just described an epic battle between dragons and queens of heaven. And who's going to be the hero of this story, you think? A bigger dragon? A stronger queen? Mighty armies? Powerful forces? Who's going to be the hero of this story? I'm trying to think about this just for a moment. I've just described dragons wanting to devour children, and great and mighty queens who have been protected as they gave birth. Who do you think is going to be the hero of this story? There you go, God. Very good story. And a child shall lead them. Actually, God has sent a lamb to rescue us. Do you know what a lamb is? A lamb is a baby sheep. Not even a full-grown sheep. I don't even know a sheep that scares me. I have never met a sheep that made me run in terror. I've never been attacked by a sheep. People are not scared of sheep, much less their offsprings, their babies. But a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, a lamb that was meant for sacrifice. He's using Jewish temple language here. In order for the Jewish people to have their sins atoned for, it was required of them to bring the purest lamb, the spotless lamb, the lamb without blemish to the temple once a year. And in that holy moment, that lamb was sacrificed, blood was spilled. And because of that sacrifice, the sins of that family, the sins of the nation ultimately were forgiven. And Jesus says, I am now your lamb. I will take on the sins of all mankind. I will be the final necessary sacrifice. So I'm going to come. I'm not coming to wage war the way the world wages war. I'm not coming to bring violence against violence. I'm going to come as a baby, and then I'm going to die as a criminal. I'm going to be taken to a tomb, and a resurrection moment is going to happen. But the Lamb will die for you, but the Lamb will live for you, and because of that, the Lamb will overcome for you. That's the story. Let me read it to you, okay? Revelation 17. Revelation 17. They will make war against the Lamb. Now, all the military people in the room, okay? I understand tanks. I understand artillery. But you don't take lambs into battle. Do we have a battalion of lambs somewhere in the 10th? Fort Carson does not have a pen full of violent lambs waiting to be released upon the world. Space Force will not launch lambs into space. A lamb, I'm just telling you, what if you were the first time you've ever heard this? And I'm being funny for a reason, because it sounds improbable. Are you kidding me? They will make war against the lamb, baby sheep, with not all their teeth. And the lamb will overcome them because something remarkable happened. That lamb sacrifice paid for all of our sins. And now the full force of God is on display for the people who believe. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And with him, listen to this, remember in chapter 12 of Revelation, I said the dragon was enraged at people that followed the commandments of God and followed the ways of Jesus, right? That's what we said, right? Look at who's with the Lamb in the final victory. The same group that the dragon opposed. It says, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now see, I want to tell you something. The dragon doesn't like you. The dragon wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's also called a lion in some parts, roaring about, looking for whom he may devour, seeking whom he may devour. He's called a serpent, someone who wants to deceive. In this passage, he's called a dragon, but in all three cases, it's a lamb that wins for us. It's a lamb. It's the Christ-like lamb. The same people who were opposed are the same people. And you know what's amazing about it? You can go back this afternoon if you want and read the rest of Revelation 17. It's not much of a fight. The rest of Revelation 17, those of you who like a good war movie, a good epic battle movie, this will be very disappointing to you. Because the fight's over before it ever really starts. There's not some long, drawn-out siege. There's not attacks and counterattacks. There's not some battle that we're almost losing and at the last minute. No, the fight's over. Pow! It's over before it ever starts. The next scene in Revelation 17 is one of absolute victory. No mention of a prolonged fight. Because the fight happened at the cross. And we just sang that. Actually, the reason I asked for that song today, it sounded like we were singing Easter songs at Christmas. That was on purpose. Because the story of Christmas is about a journey to the cross. The story of Christmas is about a baby coming with one ambition and one goal, and that was to go to the cross. And at that cross, he was going to win because his death would not be final. Death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It is swallowed up in the cross because the cross was the final pronouncement. The final sacrifice was the lamb on the cross. The story starts with a baby. It ends at the cross, but it is resurrected in a borrowed tomb. And today, you might come in here today feeling very opposed. You may have walked in today feeling like you were in a great fight for your very being. Maybe your family is under attack. Maybe your health is under attack. Maybe you're feeling the weight of spiritual battle going on in your life. And I want to leave you with one last thought, is that God often uses the improbable to do the impossible. God often, the Bible is full of improbable heroes doing remarkable things. And if you're here today and you're in a great spiritual battle and you're feeling the intensity of the battle that you're walking in, I have good news for you. A lamb has overcome for you. Christ has already gone to fight for you. Christ has already won the greatest battle that you will ever experience and face. That victory has been complete. Now, all we have to do at this point, here's your responsibility. Your responsibility, not necessarily, is to go win that fight. That fight's been won. Our responsibility is to believe. It's really our unbelief that causes us more harm than any other thing going on in our lives. But when we believe, see, I really do believe that I'm victorious. I really do believe that I've won, that Christ has won on my behalf. So nothing really rattles me anymore because I've felt and experienced the greatest of victories. The greatest of victories has already been fought and won for me and for you. So would you stand with me this morning? Stand up with me this morning. Those of you who serve at the Lord's table, would you come and be ready to serve us at the Lord's table this morning? Before we come to the Lord's table, I believe it's time in this room today for us to choose whether or not we believe. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Would you just turn your hands toward heaven? Would you just awaken your heart to the Holy Spirit? Would you just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me? And maybe you've never prayed that prayer before. Maybe all of this is brand new to you. But God really does want to speak to every person in this room. God has the innate ability, the powerful ability, to speak to every human being that he's created. So I just want you right now, would you just pray? If you're in a great place, maybe you're feeling very victorious and you're feeling the goodness of God in your life. Let me just tell you, that's not true for maybe some people around you right now. And one of the powerful reasons that we come to church is not just for our own personal benefit. We come to church for the benefit of all of us. So if you're feeling great today and you're feeling like that message was just an affirmation of exactly the way I'm living, great, good for you. Thank God for you. Thank you, Lord. But if you're here today and you're in the fight of your life, you're in the fight of your life, I want you to know you got people all around you right now praying for you, strengthening you, encouraging you, lifting you up. Whether you know it or not, they're praying for you right now. And I want you to feel the faith in this room, the strength of the body of Christ praying for each other in this room. Can we just pray? Let's pray for each other. Come on, just pray ever how you feel led. Pray for yourself. Pray for the people around you. Pray for people you've never met. Can we just ask the Holy Spirit to come for every man and woman in this room, every boy, every student, every child in this room, to have the assurance today that Christ is with them. Christ is overshadowing them. Your Holy Spirit is with us. Father, I thank you today that you do impossible things in improbable ways. The Savior of the world as a little baby. The Savior of the world as an innocent child. And the dragon could not consume him, but God protected him. And now God protects all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Father, thank you today that you're with us, that you're for us, that we're in the palm of your hand, and nothing can take us from the palm of your hand. Father, I thank you today that we are secure with you, that you have made us secure, that you have marked us with the Holy Spirit, that you have established an everlasting covenant, that you will be our God and we will be your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are the clay and you are the potter. You are the one forming us. You are the one shaping us. You have established our feet in good pasture. You have led us beside still waters. You are causing us to lay down and find rest. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff are there to protect us. And you make a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, you anoint our head with oil. You fill us with your Holy Spirit. If all God's people believe that today, would you say amen with